Joy after gloom. Jesus is risen. So I want today to certainly end the service on a note of celebration. But I'm also aware that following Jesus can be very varied, a very varied experience. And it was never more so than for the first disciples. First disciples of Jesus had a very up and down experience in their following of Jesus. So I want to walk with them just for a few minutes and want to aim to come with them through some difficult experiences out into the joy that no one can take away. And maybe you today, maybe you need joy in your life. Maybe this is not a joyful time for you. So I hope that we can walk together out of the gloom and into joy. So we're aiming this morning to get to joy. And particularly we're going to follow Peter and to focus on his Easter experience. But we have to start at the beginning. And every human being has in their life questions. And they have longings. And do we stop to acknowledge ours? I mean, life is busy. Do you stop often, or even sometimes, just to acknowledge your own thoughts about who you are and about the questions you have and the longings that you have? Peter, as one of Jesus' disciples, he was someone who had the same questions, the same longings. And his experience of joy began, like it does for most people, with someone else telling him about Jesus. And so we read that the first thing that Andrew, Simon's brother, did when he found Jesus was he went to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And this was happening to many, many people across Galilee at this time. Another example is Philip. Philip found Nathanael and told Nathanael, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So what joy there was for Peter and all the others who discovered Jesus or had a friend tell them first of all about Jesus, and all their hopes and their longings seemed to finally find an answer in this man, Jesus Christ. But it's just a beginning. And when you become a Christian, you're certainly not someone who has all the answers. You know, sometimes when you become a Christian, people around you expect you suddenly to be the finished article. And they say, "Ah, I caught you swearing again. Ah, I thought you were a Christian," or something like that. And, you know, we're just getting started. We're just at the beginning. And getting to know Jesus is unlike getting to know anyone else because of the goodness and the divinity of Jesus. You know, things are different with Jesus. So when you're getting to know Jesus, it's not just like getting to know what he teaches, getting to know what he says. It's like getting to know his character and seeing how different and how exalted that is, and getting to know his works, and some of his works are truly marvellous and astounding. You definitely get from Jesus a lot more than you thought you were getting at the beginning. I don't think anyone who becomes a Christian has any real idea of what they're getting into when they do become a Christian, because getting to know Jesus is a real journey, and when you're at the start of the journey, you have no real idea what the rest of the journey is going to be like. And for example, one occasion, Peter and the disciples out in the boat, there's a storm. Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So as we get to know Jesus, we begin to ask, "Who is this?" It's not like we already know. It's like we've only just begun to know. And we begin to, as we get a bit further in, he does surprising things. And the way things go in our lives often isn't what we expect. Who is this? We ask. And we begin to get experience of Jesus. We need to learn how he deals with us. And we begin to be able to give an answer to who is this. Like Peter, Jesus asked, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So Peter's beginning to answer the question, who is this? He's beginning to get an understanding of who Jesus is. But it's only the beginning. So far so good, but it's just the beginning. Now, as we go on a little bit as Christians, we can come to be pretty confident about what we know about Jesus. And we might realise that we know a lot more about Jesus than people around us know. And that's not difficult in this society in which we live. But we come to be confident in our Christian faith and understanding. And then we might even come to a place, and we often do, where we think we've figured it out. We've figured out what being a Christian is like. And sometimes Jesus will just take that illusion, that rug from under our feet, and show us that our confidence should not be in us having it all figured out. Our confidence has to be in him. And so we're coming now to Easter week. Peter boasted. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you," he says to Jesus, "I never will. See, I've figured out who you are, and I know what this whole business that we're in is about." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Did Peter disown Jesus? Well, he did. He should have known what was happening, because Jesus had said to them many times that he was going to die and rise on the third day. He said to them, "The Son of Man will give his life as a ransom for many." Should have known. But Peter had now reached the point where after 3 years or so of following Jesus, he is actually beginning to think he knows better than Jesus. This is a sure way for us as Christians to lack joy and to lose our joy, where we reach the point where we think we know how God should be doing things in our lives. And Jesus tells us often that when we follow him, it won't be easy. He doesn't make any bones about that. In this world, you will have tribulation. But what often happens as Christians, as we kind of get into the swing of being Christians, we get to think that, no, that's not the way it is. We don't have to suffer, because God's going to look after us. And he's going to make life easy for us. And we have it all planned out. And then we do suffer, because their plans don't work out. And we begin to get offended at Jesus and at God. "Why are you doing this? This is not the way it should be." Well, who says it's not the way it should be? Well, we're saying it. Who are we to say that to Jesus? Who are we? We should have trusted what Jesus said. If he says he's got to die, he's got to die. If he says we've got to suffer, we've got to suffer. But if we don't trust Jesus, and if we instead think that we know how he should be doing things in our lives, we'll very soon find ourselves standing at the point of unbelief, at the point of death, the death of all our hopes. Our faith will be in tatters. And the joy of getting to know Jesus that we had will seem to mock us. Maybe that's happened to you, it's happened to me. And we come to Good Friday and we stand, as Peter did before, a dying and then a dead Jesus. All those who knew him, including the woman who had fallen to him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. And they were bewildered, devastated, to use the word that Heather said, with the children. If they had listened to Jesus, they would have known why he was on that cross. They would have accepted and understood that that was something that had to happen. And Jesus gave them ample opportunity to understand that and to learn it. But instead, they thought that he should not be dying. And because they stuck to that, they stood bewildered and uncomprehending and truly at the edge of spiritual disaster at the cross. But even without Jesus, they had Isaiah 53 to tell them. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. You know, how often we should be cheering Jesus on and saying to him, Lord, keep going, finish your work for us, finish your work in us. But instead, we're resisting him. Because we think we know how he should be doing things, we're denying him. We're denying that God is working. We're denying that God's been faithful. We're denying that God's been good. We think that God has stricken us, to use the old word in Isaiah 53, and has turned against us. Maybe that's happened for you in your experience. And this is where we need to learn what Peter had to learn. You know, we do not know better than Jesus. Peter did not know better than Jesus. There was a reason why Jesus had to suffer and die. And there are reasons why we also have to suffer in our lives. And even if Jesus is working in our lives through suffering, then we still need to cheer him on in that. Because he's working for our good. He's always working for our good. If Jesus would die on a cross for your sins, don't you think that everything else he'll do in your life will also be good and out of love for you? But sometimes we think that suffering is a sign that God's got it wrong. And certainly Peter and his companions thought that. Jesus is suffering. God's made a mistake. Jesus has made a mistake. How could he let this happen? But God hasn't got it wrong. Because, as Jesus had said to them many times, he had to do it for their sins. And if you're suffering today, well, I mean, sometimes, of course, we bring suffering on ourselves. But even in that suffering, and in any other kind of suffering, God's at work. He's got a purpose in it. He's not got it wrong. It's not a mistake. There is joy in the story of Easter, but it's reserved for once Jesus is seen by the disciples risen again. But in truth, the joy in the story should have begun, perhaps even when Jesus said at the end of his suffering on the cross, it is finished. If they just believed what Jesus had told them, that he had to suffer and die for their sins, they would know at that point that Jesus would say, I've done it. They would be able to rejoice that Jesus, although he had suffered, he had done what he had done in his love for them, and that eternal life was open to them. So we should be able to cheer Jesus on at the cross, not just at the resurrection, and in our suffering, not just when life is good. Now we should be able to praise God, to thank God when life is bad, when life is difficult. Sometimes, you know, the difficulty of life is so much that perhaps you haven't even able, aren't even able to muster the presence of mind to think. But even a whispered, you know, I love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. It's just us saying, you know, Lord, you're still at work. You're working in my life. Just as you worked through Jesus' suffering on the cross. But, I mean, speaking for myself, and maybe some of you recognize this too, often we make it much more difficult for ourselves than it need have been. And we live through dark days when we suffer. Like the disciples, after Jesus dies, they're locked in a room, in fear, trying without success to make sense of everything. And the reason they can't make sense of everything is because they haven't listened to Jesus' sense. And they're trying to make sense of everything according to the way they think things should be. And that's us again, isn't it? When we suffer, often we make it very hard for ourselves because we're just thinking wrongly. We think we know how God should be doing things, and because he's not doing it our way, we're in a real mess. But it's all self-made. We've caused the problem ourselves. So the two on the road to Emmaus, they tell Jesus before they recognize who he is. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped, literally it says, we were hoping. That was what we used to do. We used to hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had it all worked out, says the two in the road to Emmaus. And God has worked his way, not our way. And so we're devastated. He hasn't worked the way we expected him to work. And so instead of rejoicing that he worked his way, we're miserable because he didn't work our way. That happens in suffering all the time. And instead of thinking of the greatness of God's love, we're still struggling with the fact that there had to be suffering. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Suffering is often God's way of doing good in a sinful world, because in a sinful world there isn't any way of human beings being extricated from the mess of human sin without suffering. We should be thinking in our suffering, you know, if Christ would do this for us and suffer as he did, is there anything that he won't do for us? You know, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We should be thinking that. We should be cheering Jesus along in whatever he's doing in our lives today, but often we're not. We're in gloom. And what will it take to bring us out of that gloom? Well, you know, those hours between the death on Friday and the resurrection on Sunday morning should have been lit with wonder at the price that Jesus had paid for his people, instead for his disciples. Because they were thinking their way, they were instead overshadowed with gloom and despair and helplessness. But you do know what happens next in the story. And for us it's easy because we know the end. And the disciples didn't. But you're in the middle of suffering perhaps and you don't know the end. Because you haven't got there yet to see, well, how does this work out? Do I get better? You know, does this situation resolve? Do these people get reconciled, or whatever it is? And we don't know that story. And so we're still in the middle of it, like between Friday and Sunday, and we don't know. But we do know, because Jesus does rise from the dead. And, you know, as I've said already today, this is so important for us to realize. We would not be here if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. I said that this morning in Plockton. I said it with children. It's a profound thing. And yet it's so simple. Just like this evening we'll have the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine. Why are we doing that? Well, we're doing it because Jesus really did die on the cross. But in the same way, why are we here? Well, it wouldn't be a church if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. But sometimes, to get to the joy, it's a hard path, and it was for Peter. Imagine Peter's feelings at that time before Jesus rose from the dead. He had denied Jesus 3 times with curses. And he then saw Jesus die. Where does a man go from there? But the great love of Jesus that was shown to Peter in dying for his sins was also shown straight away when Jesus rose from the dead. Because after he had appeared to the woman, we're told a couple of times in the Bible, he appeared specially to Peter. In fact, 3 times, specially to Peter. Those 2 from Emmaus, they get back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples, we've seen Jesus, and here's what the other disciples say. It's true. We know. We haven't seen him yet ourselves, but the Lord is risen, and Simon has seen him. Well, let's hear what that meant to Peter. I haven't got this one written down, so I'll have to turn around and get this. What did it mean to Peter? This is in writing many, many years later. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And what did it mean to Peter that Jesus appeared to him, risen from the dead? He said it was like a new birth. It was like I was born again. My life began again when I saw Jesus risen from the dead. And finally, Peter and all the disciples who have so let Jesus down, not only by denying him or by abandoning him and fleeing from him, but also just by not believing what he had said to them so many times. Finally Jesus has disciples who are celebrating that he is alive again. And so just after the 2 from Emmaus arrive to tell the disciples, we've seen him, Jesus arrives too. And it says, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Finally, joy. Now they can begin to follow a crucified and a risen Savior. And now they can really let sink into their lives the fact that, yeah, God does keep his promises, even the ones that seem difficult to us. And, this wonder, this love of God that God has for them, it will work in our lives even in her suffering. And now they can make sense of the gloom that they've been through. After 40 days of many appearances, Jesus led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, as we read in Luke chapter 24. He lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You know, from in their minds, the story being all over, beginning, middle, and end. Now they realize it has no end. It had a beginning, but it hasn't got a middle, and it hasn't got an end, because Jesus is alive forevermore. And, you know, things really took off after Jesus had ascended to heaven, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, when he sent the Holy Spirit 10 days later. And for those disciples who had lived with Jesus for so long, it felt like Jesus was back with them, but not like there beside them, but within them. That is the experience of, for Christians, as we walk with Jesus, of the Holy Spirit within us. He is there in us, in his love and in his power. So praise God today that we don't live in a world that doesn't have a Jesus. We don't live in a world where it's just beginning, middle, end. And this is so exciting and so wonderful for us. And I guess after a while we kind of let it slip how wonderful it can be and how wonderful it should be. We live in a world where there's a beginning and no end with our life in Jesus. We're not in a world where the grave will swallow everyone eventually and they'll never return. We live in a world where our Savior Jesus has risen from the dead, broke the power of death, is alive forevermore, and gives us the assurance that he himself personally will superintend raising us from the dead so that we too can share in his everlasting life. We've got to the joy. And we should live with this joy. It should give us a spring in our step, a lift to our emotion, a brightness even in the midst of the darkest suffering. Because God has done this in Jesus Christ. The free gift of a risen, a crucified and risen Savior to us has been revealed, to use Paul's word, through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality. You cannot die with Jesus. So let's go out from here praising the Lord with joy-filled hearts and with his love pouring from us to others who don't have this hope yet, that they too may share in it. Because soon our joy will know no bounds. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of joy, which is so intense that it's an ecstasy that you just can't contain. This is what we will have at the return of Jesus Christ, when we are transformed and changed into his likeness. And we have bodies that will no longer age and that will run and not grow weary. We will live forevermore with him. But because he said that, we have to be not like the disciples who didn't believe that Jesus is going to come back from the dead. We need to believe that Jesus is coming back again. And we need to live in the joy of that, even on the darkest day. God help us. Amen.